like to have this, especially on Communion Sundays. And just for folks who haven't been here before, this is a half-hour glass, not an hourglass. Helps me to keep track of what I'm doing. I have said before sometimes, I make these note sheets, right? And there's no way I can possibly point out everything I have on my note sheet. In fact, I can't even tell what's on it because I got so much scribbling. So it's important to have a way to keep track of the time. But hopefully I've boiled it down in my head enough that I'll be clear. The passage we're at in Acts is chapter 5, verse 12. But I wanted to point out a few things, kind of at the pattern of the book of Acts. It begins with Jesus is resurrected and with his disciples, and then there's the ascension. So a big event. And then after that, a few weeks later, there's the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes down and just fills the church and gathers the attention of people from all around the world because they heard languages. Everyone was hearing the word of God in their own language, and people were gathering around the disciples. It was exciting, and Peter delivers this great, powerful sermon. A lot of people are attracted to this, so you have major event with Jesus, major event with the Holy Spirit coming down, and then this powerful first sermon of church history where Peter preached and 3,000 people came to faith. So you have that, and then you have these little summary passages. A favorite summary passage here at Stony Brook has been Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll just read the first verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so you have this interesting, Dave talked about gathering. I go a little bit further. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They continued to meet together in the temple courts and broke bread, praise God, and so on. Dave, interestingly, mentioned at the beginning of the worship service this morning from the piano that it's important that we gather together. And that was like the first summary of the book of Acts. They just had this inclination to come together in homes, at the temple, to be together, to worship God. And God was powerfully moving. So you move into chapter 3, another big event, right? There's this healing of the crippled beggar. And Peter does this miraculous healing right in the temple courts, right in the, and it's interesting when you think about this happening in the temple, because at the temple, you're on the Sanhedrin's turf, or the Jewish leader's turf. The very people who had just recently crucified Jesus and thought, good, we're done with him, we'll wash our hands of this, the movement's done, we killed him, it's all over. Next thing you know, a little while later, here's these folks in the temple healing people. The healing was dramatic, and Peter took advantage of that. After the healing of this crippled man crippled from birth, this crippled guy goes jumping and running around the temple. Big event. And then Peter takes the opportunity to give another major sermon. So you have this event, that event, everything happening, right? And then the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, are perturbed, right? They are definitely chagrined. I don't know what the right word is. It's like you think you're all done with it, and it's happening all over again, and in a way, Jesus did go to the temple courts, but there weren't people running through the temple praising God, although Jesus did turn over the tables, so that was another reason why they're happy to get Jesus out of the temple. But here again, the same group, and they're just praising and preaching and teaching in whose name? In the name of Jesus. And Peter says, whom you crucified, right? So on their turf, Peter's there, along with John and other disciples. This guy's been healed. He's praising God. And they continue to gather together in the temple. So the Sanhedrin gathers, arrests them more or less, takes them in and says, look, you got to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. You can't do this. Basically, it's our turf. You're disrupting. We talked about why they were afraid. They were afraid because Rome liked things to be peaceful and orderly. They had things pretty peacefully and orderly in Jerusalem. They were able to make a good living from the temple. They were able to be leaders and have prestige, right? And they liked it that way, and they didn't want to give it up. And so Peter and the apostles were a genuine threat to them. Don't have any doubt about that. They really were a genuine threat to the situation and the society. And so they commanded them, let's get verse 4:18, just kind of quick going through events, right? 4:18, this is where we've been through in the recent weeks for folks who don't know. The members of the Sanhedrin talking to Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stop it, right? But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were with Jesus, right? They saw his resurrection. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit released, and they could not stop talking. They would be disobedient if they did. Verse 21, after further threats, they were under threat, they let him go. Because they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, this crippled guy being healed. It's amazing. But the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Okay. Then we had for the scripture reading, the response. They'd been threatened. Miraculous things had happened. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. They experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yet they were under serious threat. Now, when these Sanhedrin members made a threat, it wasn't empty, was it? John, Peter, all the disciples saw Jesus tortured and murdered. Right? Keep in mind, when those threats came apart, they may not have given them lashes at that time, but they knew that these people had power over their lives. Right? This is no empty threat. So what was the response? What was the response? Chapter 4, verse 23, Ingrid read this. Thank you, Ingrid. I'm going to read it again. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, what were their minds full of? They're listening to human beings threatening them, right? But their prayer is cosmic. I couldn't think of a better word than cosmic. God, you created the heavens and the earth. You created everything. And I think it helped their perspective to know that they are not speaking to a human authority here on earth in a small little corner of the world. Now, they're speaking to the God of the universe, the one who created it all, the one who had everything in control. Then they boil it down a little bit more and say the kings of the earth, the temporal rulers of the whole earth, take their stand. And rulers against the Lord, they take their stand and against his anointed one. If you read Psalm 2 and take it seriously, and these guys had contemplated scripture, especially as they were growing up, becoming sons of the commandments, as good Jewish young men would become, knowing these Psalms, this was clear in their minds. God is greater, and he has power over all the lands, all the kingdoms. And one day, he's going to set up his king over all the earth. And they were confident that, who is this king? Jesus. They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he was the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. They believed that he came and taught powerfully. They believed that he went to the cross, and they were really beginning to understand that Jesus was crucified on the behalf of all of us, that the cross was for our forgiveness. Verse 27, excuse me. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel and the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the authorities wanted to push them down, they gathered together, rose up in prayer, looking to the God of the universe, looking to the God of the nations, and asking him, Lord, you did this healing. Lord, you poured out your Holy Spirit. And as I said a few weeks ago, their prayer was, God, do more. Please do more. A couple weeks ago, Chris shared again one of these summary passages where the church gathered together. They cared for each other. They shared possessions. And all of this was witnessed. They continued to meet in the temple courts. They continued to praise God. No one had need. So they became this unique group in the city of Jerusalem that was very clearly out front, very clearly under threat, but at the same time loving and caring for each other. That was a summary passage. In today's text is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And this, to me, is the answer to the prayer of the apostles that I just read from Acts chapter 4. It reads, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." Now think about this. They had been under threat. What was their response? Well, the Holy Spirit was continuing to be poured out in power. People were continuing to be healed. They didn't take a sideline either. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. They were back in the temple in a section where often teachers would gather and continue to preach and make known the name of Jesus. Verse 13. So people were observing this all around Jerusalem. All those who were coming to worship, it says, it's kind of a funny way of saying things here in verse 13. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So there were people watching them, but keeping a distance because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, right? They weren't sure about this. They didn't know if they wanted to commit. It looked dangerous. It was dangerous. They were right. So there was that timidity, this reluctance to join, but yet high regard, high regard. But at the same time, nevertheless, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So there was this reluctance, but still there was this attraction that more and more people couldn't help but come and join the group. So verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Okay. So the image there, again, it's always good to try to envision what was happening. There was this tension around, but these great things were happening. It was becoming known that healings were happening. Peter, John, the disciples were regularly walking to the temple. Excuse me, I'm having trouble with my throat today. And performing these signs, preaching the word. News about these healings was getting around. And when you think about that, you need to think about not our society that has hospitals and nurses and good medical care. You have to think about a society like the one where there was a woman that was following Jesus and was desperate because she had an internal bleeding, and she had spent all of her money on doctors, but the doctors didn't help her, and she was desperate, probably feeling she was dying, probably was dying. So she, in this desperation, she came up kind of secretly behind Jesus, just, if I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Well, she's sort of an example of what someone who was sick felt like, right? It was desperation. So we go to the doctor. Sometimes, I mean, we get really ill, and we may come to a time of desperation, but generally, we have ways and places and help. These folks didn't have it. So you might want to think in terms of some of the third world, I don't think you're supposed to say that anymore. I don't know how you say it. But anyway, countries, developing countries, where people are in line for hospital care, or you know, at those medical stations, or the people who are escaping from Syria or some other country, even from Central America, are coming up here and looking for those aid stations where they line up for food and medical care. You probably all have those images in your mind. Well, what happened was people came around. If I get it right. People come around. They're at Jerusalem. We found that. And from all of the surrounding area of Jerusalem, from all that area around, people had heard about it, and they were bringing the sick. And they were lining the streets, right? That's what the scripture says. They were lining the streets. Why? Well, not all of them could probably get to Peter and John and the apostles, but they were hoping that even their shadow might fall on them, that they might be healed. So it's an incredible movement, the beginning of a real church movement, right? And that area. What I want to do is remind you of a passage in Matthew. Both of these passages are passages that I really am moved by. And this passage that we just read in Acts so reflects the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Not a good kid. He's learned to play guitar good, too. Okay. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Jesus had done a lot of remarkable things and done a lot of preaching, right? And it says in verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering pain, the demon-possessed, those who having seizures and the paralyzed, he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region beyond the Jordan followed him. So you have in that case, you have this region up here all the way beyond the Jordan, all the way around. A little bit wider circle is mentioned in Jesus' ministry, but a very parallel passage. God is moving, right? God is moving. So a question I think that we need to ask is, what brings about, what comes before these movements of God? And I just want to think with you briefly about this, but I think it's important. And I think we all can sort of relate to it, too, can identify with it. First, there's got to be preparation before God moves. Jesus was blessed the way many people are not blessed, in the sense of the family that he was brought up in. I mentioned briefly earlier that John and James and all the disciples would have been called sons of the commandments at about age 13. And Jesus at the temple as a young child of about 12 or 13 is the best example of that, where he comes to the temple with all his family to worship, and he stays and interacts with the priest and the teachers of the law at the temple in a remarkable way. How could he possibly do that besides the fact that he's Jesus? But he also was brought up in the synagogue and learned the scriptures like everybody else, I would imagine. I think he was good at it. And then he was able to contemplate and move and then interact with the leaders because he was the son of the law, son of the commandments. He was brought up in it. Jesus' public ministry, we know the story. We know that he had perhaps known John the Baptist a little bit, watched his cousin, maybe, gone out into the wilderness and wondered, saw him come back and begin this proclamation, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus knew his time had come, right? And he went. And he submitted to John's baptism and identified with all of us as a human being. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jesus, similar like it was in Acts. He went to the wilderness to be tempted. And my thought about that tempting is a refinement of his mission, or just a certainty about his mission, because the last temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness, I can make you king over all the world if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, worship the Lord your God and him only, and serve him only. And that's what Jesus did. That was his preparation. Holy Spirit had come upon him. He had gone and been really refined and clear in his vision. And then he began to teach, preach, heal, face persecution, eventually submit to the cross to die the penalty for our sins, to take the penalty for our sins. Jesus' preparation. Well, what about the disciples' preparation for this day when the movement started that we just read about down here? I only went to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I did go for 3 years. But I don't think it was as good as 3 years with Jesus, although it was pretty good, right? But 3 years with Jesus, witnessing his words, watching his power, just being in his company, that must have been very, very transforming and a preparation for them. And then coming to understand more and more, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Yeshua, the Lord saves. His name is right. Messiah, anointed one. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. Jesus one time asked, well, you're finding my teaching difficult. Would you like to leave? And Peter, again, I believe it was Peter, said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life, right? They came to understand who Jesus was, and so they were prepared. And then, as I talked about already, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise they received, and then their obedient hearts, right? They were prepared. So there has to be that preparation, that work. So what's the application of all this? What's the point? Interesting that Denise just mentioned to me a few moments ago. I mentioned to her that Bill, let's see if I can find that. That's a good one. Bill had set up the slides this morning with pictures from our valley. And I don't know about you, but I've lived here, you know, down at the southern end near the Connecticut border is where I was brought up. But I've been tramping around here since I was in second grade, right? 3 years in Chicago. Other than that, I mean, this is home. So I don't know about you, but for me, this is my Galilee. This is my Palestine. This is my home. And Denise also pointed out that in the late 1700s, there was something called the Great Awakening that took place up and down this river. You know, but again, okay. So what? I guess my point this morning is that this passage in Acts that we read, where this movement began, it started with obedience and prayer. Obedience and prayer. So when we think about our society, we don't live in a society that's anything like the disciples' experience, right? Their society was permeated with faith, or religion at least, and the synagogue and the temple, if you lived in Jerusalem, you had the temple as well as the synagogue. If you lived in any of the villages, you had the synagogue. And if you were of the Jewish faith, and that's who the disciples went to first, you were a believer, chances are, at least to some extent. But our society is not like that, so it's harder to understand. Well, what can we do? How can we work with the society? And many of you have vocations and jobs that are very service-orientated, meeting the needs of people. And that's really good. It's interesting, Karen's prayer time, we meet to encourage each other. So a lot of times we meet to spur each other on. But today I want to ask, is there more? There are some folks in the church, and it's not like this isn't an insult to anybody else, but there's some folks that are deeply called and committed to prayer, and it's been like that in every church that I've served. There's been you call them prayer warriors, I guess. And there's a couple of prayer meetings in our bulletin, and I got to try to figure out if I can get to some of those. And then there's the home-based fellowships where people meet and share each other's burdens and pray. I guess my challenge this morning is to think about what should our prayer be? And I don't have an answer. But we have a picture of that valley up there. We know that there's great need around us in many ways. We know that we have hurting neighbors, but they may have walls up because we live in New England. And they may not want to hear about our faith. So there's challenges. So I guess we need to pray that God opens doors and that our hearts would be open to be responsive as the disciples were. So let's start to pray now. Father, we thank you that you are present with us. We thank you that you've called us to yourself. We thank you that we have opportunity to get to know the Lord Jesus through the Word, and we have the opportunity to get to know the disciples also through the book of Acts. See what you have done through them. Lord, we can pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we do. We pray that you'd guide our church. I thank you, Father, for the many people here who serve this community in so many profound ways, difficult ways, teaching, healing, and we have therapists, we have folks in business that help others just to make a living, which is important. Lord, continue to open our eyes, guide us, help us to be a people of prayer, asking, Lord, what maybe small movement do you want to do through me? What modest movement, Lord? Modest, perhaps, but important. What movement do you want to do through this church? May we be open, and may we be obedient. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.